Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us together this morning and that you are here in our midst. Lord, speak to us, and as you speak to us, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit, that we might hear, that we might listen, that we might obey. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Someone asked once, actually they asked me, that was their mistake, but what is it like to preach a sermon? And I hope they didn't mean a good one, but see, you can only talk about what you know. The analogy that I came up with and I've used for years is, and friends of mine, as I've shared it with, they've added to it, is that of being a commercial airline pilot. Is that you're going to preach, you taxi up, and everybody gets on board. Everybody gets on board, and then you go out and you taxi down to the end of the runway and you take off. And there are those sermons that never get off the ground. They just taxi back and forth, back and forth, and go back to the terminal, and everybody gets off. But the goal is to take the people someplace different from where they are now. We're going to another place. And so you take off, and you lose some people. I mean, you get up in the clouds, and people are looking out the window and thinking of other things. And sometimes, by our incessant rambling, we get lost in the clouds, flying around, and we just find a place and we land. But I've had classmates add things to it, or friends add things where they've said things like, well, what about those sermons that just like stop? I said, well, that would be kind of like a carrier landing. And you break everybody's neck. But the idea is to take you from one place to another. And one of the things that I worry about, because I've heard it in so many sermons, is people taking the bad news, the things that are, talk about the depravity and the sinfulness of humanity, the horrible state of the world. Oh, you know the way it is. You've seen the news. And they keep going, and there's a sense of the plane's gone into a deep dive. And so many people, I think when they're, we preach what we know, and they know so much of that because they've seen it, is that they fly it straight into the ground. Because they didn't have enough good news to pull it up and get you back up there. And I was worried about that in the sermon today, because when you have a gospel text that ends with these words, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of the person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And we go like, amen. The word of the Lord. Oh, I feel better already. And you get that way sometimes when you read Paul, when he gets into these extensive lists. And I know you've all heard those sermons where a preacher will go off onto, pornography and drinking and all these horrible things, and they don't have enough good news to give you any hope at the end. So my goal today is to not fly this sermon into the ground and kill all of us.
Nice modest
goal. Land the plane.
Hopefully we will land, and we'll all be okay. And like it is when, leaving a church is a lot like getting off a plane. Thank you. Thank you. Have a good day. 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 But this chapter in the Gospel of Mark is a contentious argument. You know, you got to love those. I mean, it's like watching the news. By the way, I heard an expert talking. Of course, there are experts on the news channel all the time. But this was a journalist talking about why the news is presented the way it is. That if they had to do 24-hour news and do real news, it would be extremely expensive because you have to send reporters out to places who send information back and tell you what's really going on. It's so much less expensive to get 8 or 9 experts assembled in a room to give you their opinion. And so you get a lot of opinion laced with some news. And but you know, primarily it's on for 24 hours with the goal of making you mad so you'll keep watching it. And if you know, depending upon which one you watch, they will vilify the people you don't like and you feel better about that for some reason. Which brings us back to the closing of this gospel. But Jesus, for this argument, he's in the area of Gennesaret. And that is a beautiful place. It's just it's kind of south of Capernaum, north of Tiberias. And the plain of Gennesaret, which is not an airplane, I'm talking about the plain of Gennesaret, is considered to be the garden spot of Galilee. And so Jesus is there, and some Pharisees have come down from Jerusalem and some teachers of the law, and they're observing what's going on. This happens frequently. And they notice that the disciples are defiling themselves by not washing their hands. They're defiling themselves because they're eating and they're becoming unclean. Now, I challenge you to go into the Old Testament and read Leviticus and find out what law of God they're breaking, because there isn't one. If you read Leviticus chapter 11, you will read all about the dietary laws of what you can and cannot eat. And it's so sad that some of these animals are put down the way they are. And as you're reading it, I think, you can't eat a rock badger? How many times I've longed to eat a rock badger because they look just like a giant mouse. It's like, you know. But you can't eat them. They're unclean. They chew the cud. And you can't eat camel. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. Things you can't eat, things you can't eat. And I've, you know, of course it's tough because, you know, you can't eat. I love shrimp. We were talking about this morning, you know. The ideal meal for me would be shrimp wrapped in bacon. I mean, that would be the perfect meal. Maybe lobster wrapped in bacon if you have enough money. But it is, you have these dietary laws, and out from these dietary laws grew other laws. And in Exodus 30, there is an admonition by Moses, or actually by God, given by Moses to Aaron, to tell Aaron and the priests that when they come into this temple, or tabernacle at the time, you're going to have to wash your hands and your feet so that you will be pure. You have to wash, and from that, you know, you work backwards from that. Well, if you need to be pure for that, you need to be pure for this and for this. And it comes down to the Pharisees that, you know, even, you know, as Mark tells us here, before they go to the marketplace, they wash. And there's a ceremonial washing where they have to wash all the way up to the elbows and, you know, to be pure. And, of course, we know from listening to Jesus, they're anything but pure. They're like whitewashed tombs. You wash it on the outside. By the way, you may notice this is a new iPad, because the horrid fear I had that someday I would be preaching and my iPad would just go, it happened, but thank God not while I was preaching. And so this one will probably not live long, because I have the sense it's just going to fall right off of here. But for the moment, it's working. But in the argument, if you were listening closely, Jesus is going back and forth with this on the give and take. And he's telling them he knows that this law, this rule, this tradition is not from God. It'd be easy for him to know that since he is God. But he knows that it's not from the teachings. It's a man-made law. Traditions are that way. Thank God we don't have any of those. But we don't say, like they're saying, you know, we don't call people down for it, generally. And he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And I hate it when that happens. This whole argument that Jesus is having really has nothing to do with food, has nothing to do with washing hands. It all has to do with the human heart. It's all about the human heart. And after Jesus finishes the argument with them, and a very good one, that argument on Corban, and since that's not part of our tradition, brief explanation is, anything that you declare Corban that belongs to you is going to go to the temple, to the priest, and you're also supposed to take care of your parents. But here's the cool thing. Here's the loophole they put in there for you. You can declare it Corban and you can still use it till the day you die, and you don't have to give it to your parents. You don't have to use it now for them. You can just keep it for yourself, and when you die, it'll go to the temple. And, you know, the Pharisees were all in favor of this. Oh, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And so Jesus is telling them, you know, you come up with these rules and laws that actually break the laws of God. When God told you to care for your parents, that's a heart matter. They're your parents. The other, you know, it's just greed on everybody's part. And so when Jesus finishes this argument with them, he's going to make his final point. But the crowd has been very polite. They have kind of, they've been there, but I guess they're letting this debate take place, and then Jesus calls the crowd forward. Hey, everybody come over here. And they come over, and Jesus switches to an imperative. Listen to me, everyone. Listen to me and understand this. Don't just listen. Understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of the person that defiles him. And we read this and we think, oh, that's pretty straightforward. But they go into the house and then the disciples say, oh, what were you talking about out there? We didn't quite get that. And Jesus explains it to them. You know, you eat food, it goes into your stomach, and boom, out into the latrine. Has nothing to do with your spirituality or your heart. It's what comes out of your heart that defiles a person, not what goes in your mouth. And that's one of the, if you read the Gospel of Mark, one of the themes or tools that he uses all the way through, they call it the messianic secret. Nobody knows who Jesus is except outsiders. And the disciples are stupid. They call it the messianic secret because they didn't want to call it stupid disciples. They didn't get it. They're always going into the house and like, what were you saying? What were you saying? Which makes me feel good about how stupid I am. What were you saying? When I get to heaven, I'm sure he's going to say, are you so slow of heart? Yeah. Are you so dull? Are you so dim-witted that you didn't get it? This is not about food. It's not about washing. It's about your heart. It's what comes out of a person's heart. And so I looked at that list and I think, well, that's some vile stuff coming out of people. And Yeah, it's come out of me before, and some of it, not all of it. But, and we all know people. It's a matter of the heart. But I got to wondering, how did that get into their hearts? How does this stuff get into somebody's heart? How does a heart get defiled? And it's defiled by what we put in it. What we put in our hearts is what defiles it. What we carry there, what we harbor there. And I was thinking of, you know, like computers, garbage in, garbage out. You know, a computer can't take anything that you put into it and make it nice. You know, you can run spell check through it and it'll be correct garbage. You've got to, you know, it's whatever you put in is what's going to come out. And if we carry in our hearts resentment, if we carry in our hearts anger, bitterness, ill will, if we have an unforgiving heart, then what's going to come out is what's in there. It's kind of like that commercial, you know, what's in your wallet? And Jesus is sort of like, you know, what's in your heart? Because if we're not careful, we can have a defiled heart and we can have a desecrated heart. And I say that because our heart, and when Jesus is doing this, you know, he's not talking about your circulatory system. He's talking about your heart. He's talking about the core of your being. The core of your being. And that is where God's temple is. He resides in your heart. So that's why I'm talking. If you harbor those things, you are desecrating the temple of God. It's defiled. And the things that come out of you are going to be what defile you. You know, so what is the opposite of defile? You know, so I ask myself questions constantly and have to, you know, look them up. The definition of defile is to make something unholy and impure. So the opposite of that, of course, would be to purify and sanctify. It's, you know, the garbage in, garbage out. If you put something good in, then something good's most likely going to come out. In the, you go to the high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John. Let's talk about things that are supposed to be in your heart. Jesus says to his disciples, if you keep my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he lives with you, and he will be in you. And further down in verse 23, Jesus talks about anyone who loves me and will obey my teachings, my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Our heart, the core of our being, is the temple of God, much as the tabernacle was the core of the people of Israel, and the temple became the core of the people of Israel. That's where God resided, in their midst. But now we have God in our hearts. So what's in your heart? And I'd like to give a historical example. When we say cleanse the temple, we usually, as Christians, you say that, you think of Jesus cleansing the temple. If you say that to an inherent by Judaism, they're going to think of the story of the Maccabees, which if you have not been reading your Apocrypha, you're not going to know this story, but I'm going to give you the highlights of this one. In 167, there was a not-so-great guy, Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. He was, if you remember, when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was split up among... You remember this? There'll be a quiz later. Split up his kingdom among his generals, but the only part that matters are the Seleucids who are in Syria and the Ptolemies who are in Egypt, and they're constantly going to war. What's between them? Israel. Constant warfare. But Antiochus Epiphanes, and he gave himself the title Epiphanes. That wasn't on his birth certificate. Epiphanes means that he's God. He's God in human flesh. He's God. And you're going to worship him, and you're going to worship the other Greek gods. And so he went into the temple in Jerusalem, set up a statue of Zeus, and sacrificed a pig on the altar. Now, if you know anything about Jewish dietary laws and clean and unclean, you know that's about as unclean as you can make anything. In fact, same, not just for Jews, but for Muslims. Israel wanted the Syrians to know that they knew where their secret base was when they were working on getting a nuclear reactor. And so they sent their planes out, and the planes lined up to make their bombing run, and they came straight at it, and they dropped pigs on the building. That was just the warning. That was the warning before they actually blew it up. But you desecrate it. That temple was desecrated, and Jewish worship did not take place there. His goal was to stamp out Judaism. People had to stop practicing their faith and worship him and offer incense. Some of them did not, and there was the Maccabean revolt. And 7 years later, there was the cleansing of the temple in Jerusalem because they won. They came in, and that's where you get Hanukkah. They cleansed the temple, they reestablished traditional Jewish worship, and they found, tradition is they found the one jug of oil that was still sealed, and so it was still pure, and they were able to keep the lamp going, but they only had enough oil for one day, but it burned for eight, and that's your menorah. Amen. Let's all go home. All right. The temple was desecrated, but then it was cleansed and dedicated to God. Our hearts work much the same way. I don't know what's in your heart. If there's bitterness, if there's anger, I've had it, and you carry it for so long, and like carrying anger does nothing to the person you're angry with. It just destroys you and tears you down. Or the bitterness, or the resentment, or they did this to me. Or even your own guilt. You don't feel worthy to be in a cleansed temple. And you're not. But you can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and made righteous. Your temple can be cleansed. And right worship can be reestablished in your heart. Now, there are lots of lists in the New Testament. That's one of the things I love about Paul. Because I think once he get, he was so eloquent that once he just started going, they just rolled off his tongue. And I can imagine the person taking notes who had to record these things for him. The scribe would probably leave there just feeling so awful. There's all those horrible things that people are doing and that we have to abstain from. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But there's another list that Paul has, also in Galatians. What would it look like in your heart if it were cleansed? And if God were abiding there on his throne? It would look like Galatians 5:19. Did you ever have a time when you thought you knew where something was and you're not quite there? Bear with me for a moment. Well, I know what we'll do. We'll go. What are the fruits of the Spirit?
Love, joy, peace, patience,
23. I was close. I was one chapter off. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. I have another favorite scripture I wanted to share with you here in Ephesians. And this, by the way, if I seem to not be sharp, it's because I'm not. We had 11 of the 12 grandchildren yesterday, and my mind is wasted. I've got too many sharp blows to the head. You were taught, this is 4:22 Ephesians. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. My mantra when people ask me about my past is, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We have to, like the Maccabees, take the temple. We have to put on the armor of God and take the temple for God, your temple. We have to do away with the old, because I promise you, whatever is in your heart is what's going to come out in your life. It's going to control the way you live. It's going to control the things that you do. It's going to control any kind of ministry that you want to do. You may want to do all these great things, but if your heart is not right, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So if you will make sure that your seats are upright and in the and the trays are closed and that everything is stowed properly under the seat in front of you, we will land and we'll say, thank you, have a good day. Thank you, have a good day. Have a day filled with a heart full of God. Just give yourself to God. Just give yourself to God. This is that sermon about relationship.
They're all about relationships.
They all are, actually, yes. Give yourself to God. Because you can't do it. We can't do it. And you know, the Pharisees were the prime example. Well, I'm not going to, you know, we're going to have, you know, 600 plus laws, and we're going to be, you know, nitpicky about everything, and we're going to make it a burden and a horror for everyone. God is the only one who can do this. We must be crucified with Christ, and we must have the love of Christ in our hearts because Christ Himself is there. If you're the self-made person sitting on the throne of your heart, you're in the wrong seat. And the flight attendant's going to make you move. Give yourself to God. Give your heart. Give your heart. Amen.